In the name of the one who was and is to come. Amen. Please be seated. So if I could have Enoch come back up. Come on up here, buddy. So we were asking people what Lent was all about. And so Enoch is going to tell us at least part of it. So Enoch, why do we have Lent?
Lent is a time to repent.
Thank you. Lent is the time to repent. Good job, man. Thank you. Lent is the time to repent in a repentance that leads to devotion. Lent is a time to have devotion, which leads to repentance. And anything less than that kind of devoted repentance will not get you anywhere. So I want to look at the story of Lent, and especially this story in the Gospel of Matthew. The first thing I'd like to disabuse you of is that this is not a story about personal temptation, nor is it a story about us becoming more like Jesus. This story is one about Jesus who did something that we simply do not have the power within ourselves to do. He went into the desert to fight a cosmic battle. He went into the desert to dethrone the principalities and powers of this world, and that's not a role we get to play. We get to, through our devotion, be grateful to him for the work that he has done, but we don't get to be like Jesus this Sunday. The other piece of this that I'd like to disabuse you of is this is not a story about personal temptation. This is a story about a cosmic battle. This is a story about Jesus going head to head with the devil and evil. And when we think, oh, I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to fight temptation, and I'm not going to have one more cup of coffee, I think we kind of belittle the story a bit. So what I want to think about with you is that how can this story increase our devotion and not necessarily our practice? I think the two are supposed to work together, but when we put practice ahead of devotion, when we put Lenten disciplines as the point of the season, we miss that devotion is the reason for the season. That our devotion to God, our gratitude to God, is the point of this day. Caffeine headaches and working with the homeless is not. They're great, they're important, and they're part of following after God, but let's not put the cart before the horse. That let our devotion then fuel our disciplines, because when we put the cart before the horse, when we sort of say, oh, I'm going to do all these things for God, it's kind of like putting lipstick on a pig. It's kind of interesting, right? You could kind of make designs on the pig, but it's not really effective. However, if you put devotion first, then all the things you take on or let go of during the seasons of Lent can kind of be like rocket fuel for your devotion. So let's put our practices in the right order. Let's let gratitude for God's work in the desert, the cosmic work in the desert, and then out of that, then do what we need to do to help us get devoted to God. So why am I beating up on this discipline stuff? Because, you know, we're Episcopalians. We give up stuff and we take on stuff. And it might seem like I'm kind of taking you to task if I'm like criticizing you. I'm not. I'm just saying, let's think about where do we put our priorities. And I think we can find our priorities if we look at the story of the desert. Jesus went into the arena. He spent 40 days fasting in the desert to prepare himself to take on the principalities and powers of this world. He went into the desert to take on the devil himself. And again, not to beat this up too much, but that's not our job. Is the Lord's job to take on the devil. Now, I did include in your notes, in your insert, some things about the 40 days in the desert. So if you want to follow along, you can. I am not going to spend a lot of time on this. This is more just if you want to take and look and see how you can find connections to the 40 days in the desert. The number 40 is all over Scripture. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, the number 40 shows up time and time again. In Noah, 40 days. With Jonah, 40 days. Moses fasted on the Mount Sinai for 40 days. Elijah went to the desert and received a commission after 40 days of fasting and prayer. And so Jesus is doing something that's kind of ancient. It's part of the long tradition of those who go and devote themselves to God to find a new way. And it's very ancient, but he also brings something a little bit new to this story. He is not just going into the desert to be like Elijah. He is going into the desert to then take the authority of God into the desert in a way that Elijah could not have the ability to do. He brings an old story, he brings new authority to an old story. So I want to talk about the three temptations in the story. The first one in Matthew chapter 4, and you can look in your bulletin if you'd like, is he went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The first one, the Satan comes to him. And you know what Satan means? It doesn't necessarily mean the guy with the pitchfork and the pointed tail. Do you know what the root word of the Satan is? He's an accuser. It's a legal term. It's like a defense attorney coming in and going wagging his finger in court. So the Satan, or the Satan, comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Now Jesus was certainly hungry, and if he had made any concession to evil, if he had made any concessions to the devil, this would have been up, the gig would have been up pretty quickly. But he says to the devil, the devil wants him to turn stones into bread, "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So Satan is actually being kind of reasonable, if you will. You know, "Jesus, you're hungry, so you've got the authority. Why don't you just put the two together? You're hungry, you have the authority. What's the big deal? What's the problem?" But he doesn't take the bait, because if he made any concession to evil, he would not have had the commission that he did, and he would not even be able to go to Jerusalem and the cross for us, because Satan would have had the upper hand. The next one is a spiritual temptation. The devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Now here the devil is being perfectly reasonable, right? Jesus has the authority. God has anointed Jesus. God has put a special commission on Jesus. So why would God squander Jesus by letting him kill himself? By letting him throw himself down? The angels would certainly rush to protect him, wouldn't they? That sounds kind of reasonable, doesn't it? You want to protect your investment? But Jesus refuses to take the bait, because he does not confuse action with devotion. He doesn't confuse action with devotion. He does not need to do anything to provide any kind of authority to the devil. He just simply has to know that he is the one who is loved by God and devoted to God, and that's enough. The final temptation is sort of what I see as Jesus's, or the devil's power move. Right, so the physical stuff didn't work. The spiritual stuff didn't work. And so then finally the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to them, "All these I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me." But Jesus said, "Away with you, accuser, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Now the devil knew that the gig was up already, but he thought, well, maybe, if I throw the big power move into this, you need to worship me because I'm in charge of it all. It didn't work at all, because Jesus doesn't even really respond to the devil. He's like, "We're done here. Thank you very much. Don't let the door hit you on the way out." So in these three temptations, it is clear that Jesus is going to make no concession to evil. He's not going to make a concession to reasonable accusations, appropriate kind of responses to how God had anointed him. He simply won't play the game. This might have echoes for another Bible story for you that I want to just offer to you as an aside and maybe a meditation. That in Job, There was a similar kind of gambling match. There was a similar kind of temptation. In the heavens, God is sitting on a throne. Do y'all know this story? I'm going to remind you a little bit of the story. In the heavens, God sits upon a throne, and the angelic hosts come before him, and he asks them, "How's it going, people? How's my kingdom?" And one after the other, they give praise to God. But the Satan, or the accuser, comes and says, God says to him, "What have you been doing?" He's like, "I've been wandering around looking for bad stuff." And then God says, "But have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man." And then Satan says, "I'll tell you what. If you take away his stuff, he's going to curse you to your face." Oh, God says, "No, certainly not." So then Satan goes and takes away his family, takes away his stuff, takes away his prosperity. And then, again, they show up back in the heavenly courts, and God's sitting on his throne again. The angelic hosts come forward. "How's it going, Satan?" He's like, "Well, you know, Job did okay. I mean, you took away his stuff, and that's okay. But I'll tell you what will really get him, what will really get his goat, is if you take away his skin. Skin for skin, it says." And it shows Job, the next scene, you see Job has these awful sores upon his body. He is literally laying in the dirt, scraping at his skin in pain. It's pretty awful, right? But in that, Job never repents or never turns away from God and refuses to curse God. And the final temptation of Job is that it seems like the devil even provokes his wife. And at the end of the day, his wife is saying, "Job, you must have done something wrong. Why don't you just give up? Because it's bad. It's not going to get any better. So just curse God and die, and let's be done with this whole miserable experiment." And Job still refuses to let those part of the story take him away from his devotion to God. Now, Job is confused, he is angry, he is frustrated, and he spends the next 39 chapters arguing with his friends. It kind of sets the stage for what Jesus would do, except Jesus has a critical difference. Job faced several temptations. He was locked in a cosmic battle. This was a gambling match between the devil and God. But when Jesus enters into the arena of the desert, he marries heaven and earth. The cosmic battle that he undertakes, he has the authority of his convictions behind him. So he has a much better work than Job ever could. Job had a stiff upper lip. Jesus had the authority behind him, and he never let go of that authority. That is why devotion to God is worth our time, our effort, and our energy, and maybe even our disciplines too. So devotion is the reason for the season. There is nothing else that we have to offer God. So my invitation to you and this Lent is, let's not play dress up. Let's not put lipstick on a pig. Let us put devotion first and foremost in our lives for these next 40 days. Being hungry or longing for caffeine is not the reason for the season. Devotion is. So my prayer for you is that you can love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. If you do that first, then you can take on the Lenten disciplines of self-denial, prayer, and service. And my prayer for you is that those actions, those disciplines, might be rocket fuel for your prayers and devotion to the Lord. Anything less is a spiritual circus and not worth your time. Devotion is the reason for the season. Amen.